Well, this is when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. We invite you guys to head back in that direction. The rest of us, if you have your Bible, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're in the middle of this series called The Anatomy of a Church Member. And what does it mean to be a church member? And what are we supposed to be focusing on as a member of the body of Christ? It's something that many of us, we've been part of the church for much of our lives. And we think, okay, well, I know what church is. You go to church, you know. Go to Sunday school. You go to discipleship, you know. You get involved in things that the church is doing. You sing in the choir, you know. If you're talented, you can play an instrument. Or, you know, we think that church is somewhere we go. That church is an event. Is most of the ways that we think about it. And even us who've been saved for a long time, even those of us who have been members of the church for a long time, we have kind of settled into this idea that it's an event, it's something we do, it's a place that we go, when in actuality the church is who we are. We're saved and we're adopted into the family of God so that we can be the church, not go to church. Now, I think it is absolutely essential, and I think it's talked about all throughout Scripture that the church gathered together because it's in community, in the body of the church, where the church gathers, that growth happens, that we begin to become who we're supposed to be, and where the working out of our salvation, where the growing in our faith and the maturity that God expects and God commands and God saved us for begins to be fleshed out. And oftentimes when we come down, we get saved and we go to church for a while, and then we start thinking, well, you know, church attendance is not a big deal. Coming together in our gatherings is not a big deal, you know. They don't miss me when I'm not there. And the truth is that we don't grow in maturity. We short-circuit what God wants to do in us individually and us corporately and in His kingdom by not being involved, not being connected, not being a part of the kingdom work that only flows through the body of Christ, through the church of Christ. We get saved and we just kind of settle in and say, okay, I've done what I need to before I die, and all's good. But we are short-circuiting. We are missing out on so much that God has for us and God wants to do through us because we're not intentionally, consistently involved in the body of Christ. Now, many of you say, well, I'm here all the time. Did you know you can be present and really not be part of? You know, you can be present and not really be contributing. You know, you can be present and not really be activated or active. Just being here does not constitute what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. It's not what it means to be functioning and be contributing to the work of God. So today, I want us to look at what is it, why is it that we gather together? What is God's design for the church? What is the goals that we're supposed to be doing? And what is the result of it happening? How do we know we're accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish in us and through us? How do we know if we're doing what God wants us to do? What is our expected result of being an active, functioning, fully devoted follower of Christ, member of His body, experiencing everything God has for us? What will be the result of that? So I think in Ephesians chapter 4 is a great description of what we're supposed to be about, what we should be evaluating if we're doing what we're supposed to be about, and what is the expected result if we're doing it. Okay? So as we're looking at this, keep those things in mind. And it's something that we have to let God and the Holy Spirit evaluate in us personally. Because I've said it before, and I think it's absolutely biblical, and I think it's absolutely true. If it's not happening in you as a member of the body, it's not going to be happening to the fullest in the body itself. The body can only do what each individual member of that body is willing to do. You want to know why the body of Christ, why baptisms have dropped in the Southern Baptist Convention down to pre-1950 levels? Because the church isn't sharing the gospel. You know why the church isn't sharing the gospel? Because its members aren't sharing the gospel. The church can't do. You are the church. We are the church. And if each one of us is not doing our part and being the church, then the church as a whole is not going to be functioning and doing what God wants it to do. So this is an issue for us personally. It's an issue for us corporately. It's what we've got to see. What is God wanting to do in me and then do through me as it's expressed through the body of Christ? So if you would stand with me in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 11, and we're going to read down through 16, then we're just going to answer some questions that I think are answered here. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. Lord God, our desire is to experience everything You have for us personally and everything You have for us corporately. God, our desire is that we would fulfill the purpose that You saved each of us personally. We all have an assignment. We all have a gifting. We all have something to do that will glorify Your name, that we personally are involved in, that we personally may lead, that we personally may be given to. But God, we have a purpose for our salvation personally. And in accomplishing that, God, we will accomplish and do our part in the body as a whole. So, God, our desire is to accomplish everything You have for us to accomplish. We want to experience all that You have for us. God, we want to accomplish all that You have for us to do. God, so that we can glorify You to the fullest because You saved us. You died for us. God, it's only because of Your grace that we are drawn to You. It's only because of Your grace that we are no longer condemned by our sin. It's only because of Your grace we have the hope of the resurrection. It's only because of Your grace we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So God, because of Your great grace, Lord, we want to submit ourselves to You. We want to glorify You. So God, help us today. Or maybe get us back on track. God, maybe remind us. God, maybe convict us. Lord, whatever it is that You need to do, encourage us, equip us, strengthen us so that we can do what You saved us to do. Lord, we love You. And we want to demonstrate that love by submitting ourselves to You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and it's a new church. He spent about 3 years in Ephesus and sharing the gospel and seeing people saved, and man, the church was growing, but as the church grew, there began to be some strife, some problems within the church of selfishness and self-centeredness, and hey, I want to be in charge of this or I want to be in charge of that. There became a bit of a power struggle. And so Paul is writing to help them understand what it means to live out their faith and to live in the and the gifting that God has given them and to seek God's role for them and not what they want to do or not what they think they should be doing, but to submit themselves to God, to develop the gifts that He's given them and then employ them in the functioning of the church. So in chapter 4, he begins to describe in verse 1 says, he calls them or asks them, he compels them, he begs them, he commands them to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And part of that walking in the manner worthy of the gospel is to live out your role, to accomplish your purpose, to live for the glory of God. So in chapter 4, verse 11, he begins to talk about the roles within the church. And hey, God is gifted. God is given. Now, as a pastor, man, I understand the fact that I am not worthy to be a pastor. I'm not good enough. I'm not eloquent enough. I'm not righteous enough. I do not deserve the calling that God has placed on my life. I just want to tell you, I try to live in this understanding and to try and express this understanding. Look, I'm no different from you. I've just been called by God to this position. And I'll be held accountable for what I do in this position. But I'm just like you. I'm a man who struggles with sin. I'm a man who struggles with things. I'm just a man who's been called by God to lead it. And Paul is telling the church, he says, look, God gave some men to the church. He gave some people to be leaders in the church. It wasn't because they are better than you. It wasn't because they're more equipped than you. They've been called, and God gave us. It's an act of God's grace that I'm called into the pastorate. It's nothing about me. It's nothing about any other preacher. That's why the church has been at such a, because it's always such a struggle that churches often elevate their pastors up and have high expectations of them, or they come for because a certain preacher preaches a certain way or a certain personality that they like, and when that preacher leaves, they leave. So you can tell when a church is really focusing on the pastor and they're really following the pastor rather than following Jesus, is because if God moves that pastor to another place, the church begins to dissipate, to leave. So in this, and this is a word for me to remind me and to remind all of us in leadership. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a worship leader, or you're part of the worship band, you're on the stage, or you're in the classroom, or God has given you some leadership within the church, it is a gift that you've been given. It's by God's grace that you're there. It's not because you're great or you're more blessed than anybody else. It's a complete act of God's grace that we are called to leadership. And he says there are some offices that God gave to the church, some leadership roles that God gave to the church. And he talks about them. He says that some were given as apostles. Now, I think there were only 12 apostles, Paul being the 12th when Judas betrayed. But God gave those apostles to walk with him, to learn from him, and then to give his word, write it down to the churches and to the people of God, to be kept for the church throughout the ages, so that we could learn, so we could know, so we could grow. So he gave some as apostles. He gave some as prophets. Man, there are people prophesying in the New Testament. There are people that a prophet is simply one who proclaims the word of God. They hear a word from God that's timely. It matches with God's word that's written down. But when it says that somebody prophesies, it means that God prompts their spirit to share a timely word for a specific time or event. They prophesy. They speak the word of God into your life or into your heart or into your situation. Prophecy is pretty simple. I mean, it's a big deal. And God gives somebody those words of prophecy, those words of encouragement, those words of warning. And there are times when God uses all of us as a prophet. Somebody's struggling in their marriage and they're thinking about divorce. You speak godliness into their marriage. You speak godliness into their life. And you admonish them with the word of God. You're prophesying. You say, hey, look, you're headed down a path that you're going to dishonor God. God hates divorce. God wants to see you reconcile. Or somebody's going through something. Man, there's been times in my life that I meet somebody, and God just impresses on my heart that I need to tell them this. And they say, man, you don't know how bad I needed to hear that. And I've had people prophesy over me and say, hey, this is what God is telling me to speak into your life right now. And that's a gift because it gives us the prompting, it gives us direction, it gives us confirmation sometimes about what God is doing. So God gives some people the gift of prophecy, and He gives those people to the church. It says some are evangelists. We're all to do the work of the evangelist, as Paul tells Timothy. But God gives some people just this gift of being able to share the gospel, and He anoints their words, He anoints their ministry, and man, people get saved from just the simplest thing. Billy Graham was an anointed evangelist. Now, young people, I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon of Billy Graham, but there was nothing eloquent, there was nothing special, there was nothing fancy. He was the most plain-spoken, down-to-earth, straightforward, no frills. But people responded to the gospel. He was anointed as an evangelist. Bill Britt did a fantastic job. Simple messages when we had our crusade here. But man, people responded. Things that we preachers have been preaching for a long time, but God has just anointed him as an evangelist, and people hear it and they respond. And God gives those people to the church. It's not because they're better, not because they're more holy, not because they've just been gifted. God graced the church. God gave them to the church, but He also gave pastors and teachers. God calls people into the role of pastor. God called me into the pastor and as a teacher. God has called some of you to teach Sunday school classes. God has called some of you to get involved in leadership of the church. And He gifts you for that. And so He says, God has given the leadership of the church through grace. And this is what we are to be doing as leaders of the church. This is what we're supposed to function as for the equipping of the saints. For the works of service. We're to be about equipping the saints. We're to be about teaching. We're to be about encouraging. We're to be about helping people become all that God wants them to be. To develop their gift, their talents. To use them and get them plugged in. We're to equip the saints. So church, the reason we come together, the reason we have small groups, the reason we do anything as leaders and plan in the church is to equip the saints. Now, part of that is equipping comes by leading by example. As a pastor in the church, I should be leading by example. As a Sunday school teacher, you should be equipping your Sunday school class by leading by example. Your role is not just to stand up there as a Sunday school teacher and just to read a lesson or just to give a lesson. Your job is to equip the saints. So our small group leaders, Sunday school, discipleship leaders, wherever you are, women's groups that meet outside, our men's group that meets on Thursday mornings, man, we need to be about leading those people we're to be equipping them, providing opportunities, demonstrating examples. Sunday school classes, you guys need, teachers, you need to be encouraging your church, your congregation, your class, those people that are placed under your care. You need to be leading them to be making a difference in the kingdom, not just teaching. Planning ways that you can get out and do something in the community for the kingdom. Planning ways that you can help them get in plugged in and ministry and doing things. Not just coming and sitting and listening to teaching. Man, we've been doing that for, I know, the 50 years that I've been in church. But we're to be equipping them, and that's more than just telling them a lesson. Providing opportunities. Demonstrating what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. Leading them. Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, you are in a pastoral role. You're in a pastoral role. You're the pastor of that small group. You're the one that needs to be making sure that you're equipping them and leading them. I'm going to try with the church. That's my role as the church as a whole. But the group of people that God has placed you over to teach, you are to pastor them. To lead them and equip them for the works of service. What are we supposed to be about individually? It says the leadership is given to equip the saints for the works of service. Not just to learn, not just to study, not just to be here, but to equip them for service, for works. for getting out there and making a difference, for living their life for the glory of God, providing opportunities for them to get plugged in as a group and individually to do things, to encourage them in ministry and finding a place to minister and a way to minister and to share the gospel. That's what we're supposed to be about doing. We're supposed to be equipping the saints. The leadership's given for the equipping of the saints. The saints are given for the work of service. So it's not just the Sunday school teachers. It's not just the deacons that are supposed to be doing everything. It's not just the preacher's responsibility to share the gospel and to get out in the community. It is us, each individually, are to be about good works of service. What was it that Jesus told the disciples on the Sermon on the Mount? I think it's Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Another place Paul says that, hey, we are Christ's workmanship. Or we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. We're saved to do good works. We're saved to be about doing ministry. We're saved to be about being involved in kingdom things. So as a church, as the body of Christ, as the leadership is given to equip you, and that's what we want to do. We want to equip you, and we want to demonstrate what it looks like. We want to walk through it with you, but we've got to release you to do service. We've got to prepare you to do service. We've got to be encouraging you to do service. We've got to be developing opportunities for you to do service. And then it's your responsibility to find out what your gift is, pray about it, and then get involved. Make time. You are saved, you are put in this church and the body of Christ for the purpose of doing good works and serving other people. So that's what we're here for. That's what we've been saved for. And then it also, what happens? How do we know if this has happened? Well, let me back up. We've been saved for equipping the saints. We've been saved for the work of service. And when we do those things, it builds up the body of Christ. What's the result? How do we know if we're accomplishing our goal? Or how do we know if things are happening like we're supposed to? Then the body of Christ is built up. We individually are built up. We're better at doing what God saved us to do. The body as a whole is built up. I think that built up has two connotations. Spiritual strengthening, spiritual buttressing, spiritual muscle, but also numerically. If we're doing what God saved us to do, if we're actively involved in doing the things that we're supposed to be doing as leadership, as membership, then people are going to be saved. People are going to be added to the kingdom. We're going to get more confident. We're going to have more joy. We're going to experience a spiritual strengthening within us. But then also that is going to cause us to be out sharing the gospel. And the more we share the gospel, the more people are going to be saved. It's a building up of the body, because we're exercising the gifts and the talents that we have been given. So how do we know that this is happening? What is our goal of all this? Why do we work to equip the saints? Why do we do good deeds? Why do we want to build up the body of Christ? The goal is maturity. The goal is maturity. Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Our goal is maturity. Each person growing in Christ's likeness, each person growing in their faith, growing in their ability to do things. He says that we are, until we all attain to the unity of faith. Does that mean that we all think alike? No. What it's saying is that we're unified around the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we all understand the gospel, we all are empowered and equipped by the gospel, we're all living under the gospel. We're unified around the faith in Christ Jesus, that Jesus is coming back in judgment, and that whoever has not accepted Him is going to die and go to hell, and those who have are going to receive the Spirit of God and then be put into active service for God. That's the gospel. That's the faith that we have. So we're to grow until we all attain the unity of the faith, that we're here for one purpose: glorify God through the gospel. To glorify God through the gospel. That's to transform lives in us and transform lives as we share the gospel with other people. So the result or the goal is Christ's maturity. We all begin to focus on the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. We all begin to not just know about God, but we know the Son of God. We know Jesus more fully. How do you know if you know Jesus more fully? How do we know if we're growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? We start to look like Him. We start to talk like Him. We start to care about the things that He cares about. We start to hate the things that He hates. We start becoming Christ to the world. It's called discipleship, maturity. He says that's the goal of this body of believers. That's the goal of what God is doing in and through us, that we gain, or we all attain the unity of the faith. We're unified by the faith we have in God and unified in the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Christ-likeness. That's what maturity is. So how do we measure success? How do we know if we're accomplishing it? Verse 14 through 15, or the first part of chapter, verse 16. Verse 14, as a result, if we're doing these things, this is going to be the result, Paul says. As a result, number one, we're no longer children tossed around by waves. Now, what does that mean? We're no longer children. What's the biggest trait of a child? Selfishness. It's all about me. Not tossed around here and there by waves. Think about a child. Everything's going great as long as everything's going their way. What happens when things don't go their way? They throw a fit. We call that, when adults do that, we call that childish. You're acting childish because you're not getting your way. For too long in the church, we've been children. I've seen some 80-year-old childish people. I've seen some 15-year-old childish people. I've seen some 20-year-old childish people. I struggle with it because I want my preference to be what happens. He says the result is when we're focused on being who God called us to be and living out our faith and being involved in kingdom work, when we're growing in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the first thing that's going to happen, we're not going to be childish anymore. We're not going to be mad when things don't go our way. We're not going to be fighting for this. We're not going to be led by our feelings and keeping our feelings on our shoulder to get hurt that quick. If your feelings are more important than the work of God, your feelings are more important than your relationship with the people in the church, if your feelings are what guide you through whether you're going to be here or not, that's childish. That's immature. Paul says that if we're doing these things, if we're focused and unified around the faith of Jesus and the gospel, if we're unified in the knowledge of the Son of God, if we're growing into maturity, the first thing that's going to happen, we're no longer going to be children. We're not going to be childish anymore. It's not going to be about us. It's not going to be about my preference. It's not about getting my way. It's not about maintaining my authority. So it says we're not tossed around any longer, and we're no longer carried about by every wind of doctrine. We're no longer easily confused. It doesn't say that we know all the lies of Satan. It's just we're no longer deceived by him. We know the truth. We're growing in the truth. We're understanding the truth, and all these secondary issues don't matter anymore. We're unified about the gospel. And we're not led astray by these false doctrines or strange doctrines, this new gospel that may be coming. It doesn't affect us because we know what we believe and why we believe it. So men can't trick us, and their schemes can't catch us. We know what we believe and why we believe it. The second characteristic, the second way we can know that we're growing in this maturity as an individual and as the body of Christ. We're motivated by love. Look what he says. We deal with problems in love. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. If we're growing in maturity, we're not concerned about winning an argument. We're concerned about winning a brother. We're concerned about maintaining peace. We're concerned about loving others and helping them and encouraging them. We can disagree about methods. We're unified in the gospel. We're unified about the knowledge and who Jesus is. Now, we may differ in methods, but we will always disagree out of love. Not trying to win a fight or win a power or to push somebody down, but because we love you, I want to meet with you. I want to talk with you about what's going on. I want to talk about what was said and did I misunderstand? My goal is understanding, not to make you look bad. So all of our speaking with each other is motivated out of love. Even our disagreements are measured by love. It's controlled by love. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is Lord or His head, even Christ. We're motivated by love. Just as Jesus met lost people, just as Jesus rebuked the disciples at times, but everything He did was motivated out of love. Just like God. God is love. And those whom He loved, He disciplines. Every response and every action that God has towards us is motivated by His love for us and is an outgrowth of His love for us. So everything that we do, whether it's church discipline, whether it's disagreement on a personal level, whether it's just encouragement and helping somebody grow in their lives, right? It's all because we love them. And we want to see them flourish in what God has for them. Mature Christians are motivated by love in everything that we do. Then he says, the third thing that we can measure is that every member is investing in kingdom work. First part of 16. From whom the body, he's talking about, well, I'm going to back up to 15 because it's kind of a continuation there. It says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together, God's the one that put us together, God's the one that gifted us like He wants to give, by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. See, if we're accomplishing what God wants to do, if we as leadership are equipping the saints and the saints are doing the works of service and we're unified around the gospel and the faith of Jesus Christ, we're unified around who Jesus is and what He wants us to do and what He wants us to accomplish, if we're speaking the truth in love, then all of us will be doing what God has equipped us to do, has saved us to do. We'll be accomplishing the purpose and the kingdom work that He's given us to do. And we as a body will only be as successful as the number of members that are actively doing what God saved them to do. It says that every joint supply, according to the proper working of each individual part. If you're saved, you have a vital role to play in this body of believers accomplishing everything God wants for us to accomplish. If you're a member of this church and you're not involved in the kingdom work of this church, if you're not using what God has gifted you, if you're not plugged into what we're trying to do to reach the community, then you're a hindrance to the work of the church. Just think about it. You ever smashed your thumb? Man, I used to do carpenter work. Use a big 20-ounce frame and hammer. And man, it's got those waffle head on that dude. And man, we were nailing up some rafters, and I was wailing on that dude. And you get you get cocky, you know, and you say, I'm gonna get that dude started on two drives. I'm gonna get that sucker sent. Man, I hit my thumb one time, and it just splattered open. Tore the nail almost completely off. It was just gnarly and nasty. I'm going to tell you, for 2 weeks, I couldn't hardly do anything. Man, every time I tried to grip a nail, my whole arm hurt. Every time I tried to lift a board, my whole arm hurt. Just from one little digit being smashed, my whole body couldn't function properly. From one digit not working properly, then my whole body was rendered almost helpless. Well, if we are members of the body, if everybody that's saved and has joined this church and God has placed them here, if they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, then they're hindering the rest of the body doing what they're supposed to do. Because now somebody's got to pick up your slack. Somebody's got to do what they're not gifted to do. Somebody's got to do what they're not called to do. But it's got to be done because the ones that's supposed to be doing it aren't doing it. So if we're accomplished, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, if the church is functioning like it's supposed to be functioning, then man, the body is going to be accomplishing what God has for us to accomplish. We're going to see amazing things. And what is the result? Verse 16b. It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There's that word again. See, when we're firing on all cylinders, when everybody is plugged in, when everybody is doing the good works, when everybody's growing to maturity. Now, that's not everybody's the same. It doesn't mean that everybody's the same place spiritually, but we're all on that journey together. And we're encouraging one another, and we're investing in one another, and we're finding opportunities and developing opportunities and saying, hey, come on and go with me. Man, pray about coming and helping in this ministry. And we're going and we're equipping and we're doing. Man, that's... people are going to want to be a part of that. People are going to see the radical difference in your life. They're going to hear about the radical difference in Oak Grove Baptist Church. And man, they're going to be interested. They're going to come. And when they see what God is doing in your life and in our life corporately, when they begin to experience the presence and the power and the grace and the love of God, it's going to build up numbers, but it's also going to build us up. Man, there's nothing more encouraging than success. And success for us is simply doing what God wants us to do. And when we see people saved, it's exciting. And we should get fired up. We should partay. That's what they say is what happens in heaven. The angels are rejoicing over one lost soul. But we should also celebrate our successes. We should be able to look at people in our church and say, man, I can see God all over you. I can see how God is changing your heart and your life. I can see the presence of God. I can hear the voice of God in your words. Man, I can see God doing some good things in your family. I'm just so thankful for what God is doing. And man, it builds up the body. It encourages us to continue the fight and continue in faithfulness. Man, it's exciting. But you want to know why most churches are plateaued and declining? Because they're discouraged because it ain't happening. We don't see God moving. You know why we don't see God moving? Because He's not moving in my life. He's not moving in your life. He's not moving in their life. People think it's not important to be at church anymore. It's not important to be involved. It's not important to be about kingdom work. You got a few people that's trying to do everything and they're getting burnt out because they're trying to do stuff they're not supposed to be doing, but it's got to be done because other people won't do it. We're not functioning. We're not hitting on all cylinders. We're like an 8-cylinder hitting on 6. Don't run very well. Nobody wants to ride in a car like that. So if we're going to be the church, if we're gonna be the church member that God wants us to be, man, we've got to personally be growing. We've got to be personally focused on a relationship with the Lord. We've got to personally be seeking, what is it that God wants for me to do? We've got to corporately be doing those very same things. But it can't happen corporately until it happens personally. So what do we do? What's our next step? How can we change our course? Well, I think there are three things we need to do. First of all, strive for maturity in Christ. Personally, you, me. Strive for maturity. How do you do that? Spend time with the Lord. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow Him. How do you do that? Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Walk humbly with your God. Submit your heart and your life to Him. Strive for maturity. It doesn't happen automatic. It doesn't happen just because you sat in a Sunday school class. You remember when Jesus got through with the Sermon on the Mount? He said, okay, there's two people that are going to hear this. Two types of people. There's one person who's considered a wise man. He says he hears these words of mine and he acts on them. He puts them into practice. He's like the wise man that built his house on a solid foundation. Built it on the rock. The storms came, the winds blew, the water rose, but the house stood because it was built on a solid foundation. He is putting the word of God in practice in his life. He said the second one built his house on the sand. He said storms came, the winds blew, the rains fell, and the house was destroyed, and great was its fall. Because he heard my words and did not put them into practice. See, maturity comes by walking by faith and not by sight. Putting into practice these things that the Word of God says. Jesus said, it's not the one who says to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's all about the doing, putting things into practice, getting involved in kingdom work. That's where maturity comes from. Yeah, we're going to mess up. Yeah, we're sometimes going to say things that we shouldn't have said. Sometimes we're going to fail. Sometimes we're going to just make mistakes in the middle of it. But that's where grace and love that covers a multitude of sins comes in play. It's okay to mess up if we repent and move forward. So first of all, make sure that you're striving for maturity in Christ. But that begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's accomplished by a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we don't submit our heart to Jesus, if we don't surrender ourselves to Him to begin with, we can't be saved and then we'll never grow to maturity. The second thing you need to do is pray for opportunities to get involved. When's the last time you said, God, show me some way that I can get involved in what the church is doing? God, show me what my gift is. God, show me what you want me to do. God, reveal to me how I can get involved. Now, when you do that, do you just sit back and wait for somebody to say, hey, I think you need... Sometimes it works that way, but sometimes you begin to pray and God begins to prompt something in your heart and you see what's going on and you see where things... Hey, I need to get plugged in here. I think God can use me here. But there are times when you say, hey, this kind of interests me. And you go over here and you're praying, God, what can I do? How can I get plugged in? How can I get involved? And you find somewhere and you say, somebody asked me to do this. Well, I'll try it. And you go and you find out, hey, this ain't really for me. It's not my bag. It's not my passion. It's okay. Find something else. Sometimes it's just trial and error. You want to get involved. You want to see, but you don't have a clear direction. Somebody invites you, go try it. If it don't work out, find something else. Man, we were serving at the Simple Project yesterday, feeding the homeless. I got to talking with Brent Bearden, the guy that's kind of over that. And he said, man, I just came down to serve one day. Our church was doing it. Our Sunday school class was doing it. He said, I came down, and that was 10 years ago. He said, man, I fell in love with it. I had no clue. I just come to serve with my Sunday school class that day. Man, when I got here, God got hold of my heart. But you know what? God would have never got hold of his heart if he had never just been willing to go try it. How much are you missing out on what God wants to do through you because you're just going to sit back and say and wait till the burning bush happens before you try anything? That handwriting on the wall. Oh, well, if I go, I might not like it. Well, okay, go try it. If you don't like it, find something else. Maybe God will get hold of your heart and give you a passion that you've never had before. Pray for opportunities, then look for opportunities and get involved. Then the third thing I think is important too is because God, when God begins to work in our heart and God begins to use us in certain ways, most of the time he's developing in us and he's growing us and he's preparing us for what he has for us next. So just because you've been doing this forever doesn't mean this is all God has for you. Just because you're involved in this ministry doesn't mean that that's all God has for you. We've got to be willing to pray. If you're already involved, pray and be open to whatever God has for you next. Say, God, hey, I love what I'm doing, but I'm open to whatever you want me to do. Who knows? Maybe he wants you to preach. Maybe he wants you to start a home group. Maybe he wants you to start teaching a class. I don't know what he's preparing you for, but in your obedience, God's preparing you for what he has for you to do next. So be looking for it. Be open to it. It may be something completely out of your comfort zone. It may be something completely out of your what you think you're talented at. But be open. And if God confirms it in your spirit, this is what I want you to do, this is what I want you to get involved in, then be willing to jump in there and try it. See what God does. But guys, the time is short. We've been studying in Revelation. Jesus is coming back, and if we're absolutely convinced of that, then we need to be about the kingdom work. We've let everything in this world distract us. We've let our feelings get hurt so much that we don't want to get involved. And that's ridiculous. People at work hurt your feelings, but you still go. You don't know why? Because that paycheck's important. You don't know why you get your feelings hurt and you quit coming to church? Because what God's doing ain't that important. What God wants you to do ain't that important. And if we're going to ever see what God wants to do in and through us, we've got to be about growing up, becoming mature, being motivated and sustained by love. When we do that, God will do amazing things. Let's stand. Lord God, I just want to say thank you for your great love for us. God, I want to thank you for your patience with us. I want to thank you for your continued chasing after us and drawing us to yourself. God, I want to thank you for the way you have grown us. I thank you for the spiritual growth that you've given in the hearts of so many people here that I've seen and their willingness to serve. And God, this church is so much different from so many others. There's a huge number of people here that are willing to serve and willing to work, willing to get involved. But God, there's still people on the periphery. There's people still that just have their name on a roll, come every once in a while, and don't do anything for the kingdom. So God, all of us, God, all of us, help us in leadership, to equip, to love, to pursue like you pursue us, to create opportunities. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to be at work in the lives of your people, growing us around the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Jesus and pursuing what you have for us to do. Because those are the only things that are going to matter for eternity. Nothing this world has to offer that's going to go beyond the grave. So Lord, help us be faithful. Help us be mature in our faith, ever growing, ever loving, ever serving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing. You just do business with the Lord. Maybe you've got to recommit your life. Maybe you've got to say, God, pray one of those prayers. God, show me what you want me to do. God, show me what my next step is. God, what is it that you have equipped me and prepared me for? Just pray. Seek God, and he'll be faithful to show you. Let's sing.